Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
We're in a short little season here. We finished up 5 weeks looking at our core values. And now we have 3 weeks before Lent starts. And so I was wondering, what should I do with these 3 weeks? So we're looking just kind of really quickly at different relationships. And it will touch you maybe on different days, but hopefully you will get something out of each one. So we're going to look at marriage, we're going to look at family, and we're going to look at singleness. And we come to singleness in a lot of different ways, and we'll make sure we touch on that. In fact, I didn't feel like I had the authority to speak on singleness. So the session has invited Dr. Diane Chen from Palmer Seminary. And she's going to be preaching for us in a couple of weeks, and that'll be great to welcome her here. It has been a busy week, and you know, I am an authority on marriage, but I just thought, I didn't have that much time to study. So I found something that I think just purely describes marriage. And so we'll just look at it, we'll get it, and we'll be done. So, hit it.
The Prince's Bride. By S. Morgenstern, Chapter 1. Buttercup was raised on a small farm in the country of Florida. Our favorite pastimes were riding a horse and tormenting the farm boy that worked there. His name was Wesley, but she never called him that. Isn't that a wonderful beginning?
Yeah, it's really good.
Nothing gave Buttercup as much pleasure as ordering Wesley around.
Farm boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish.
As you wish was all he ever said.
Farm boy, fill these with water. Please.
As you wish.
Oh, desires.
That day he was amazed to discover that when he was saying as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. And even more amazing was the day she realized she truly loved him back.
Farm boy. Fetch me that pitcher.
On TV? Or maybe the question is, wow, things have changed, haven't they? Thank you, God. So we're looking at marriage today. Not that ideal where there's no challenge at all, not that kind of abusive nastiness, but what Scripture has to say about marriage. We're going to look at what Paul says about women, what Paul says about marriage, and how we're to respond to each other. So hear God speaking to us here this day from Ephesians, beginning with verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Really? I added that part. As you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, and the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Really? And gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water, by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything of any kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. And this is God's word to us this day. I can't tell you how many weddings I've done. There are too many. But I think I've only read this verse at a wedding two or three times. Because the bride and the groom, they don't really, I don't know about that verse. I don't like that verse particularly. But let's look at it, because it's beautiful. And let's see and remember what Paul says about women, what Paul says about marriage, and how we are to respond to that. John Temple Bristow, a pastor, raised with very conservative views about men and women, began to struggle as he began his ministry in reaching out to couples. And he wrote in a book, "For example, we are taught that women, according to the good Apostle Paul, are more prone to fall when tempted than men are. After all, just look at the example of Eve, right? On the other hand, we are taught that women, according to the double standard, are responsible for upholding sexual virtues. After all, boys will be boys, but girls must be ladies, and must tell boys when to behave. Now, one may wonder, if females are less resistant to temptation, why is it they must be the ones to tell the males when enough is enough? When did it happen in society that this shift began? Because that's not the way God created us, and that's not the way God wrote or spoke about humanity, male and female. There is a very specific time period where change happened, and it happened with the Greek culture. Did you know this? Barbara Lesko, in her book about Egyptian women, writes, "Egyptian women were certainly not hesitant to appear in public, whether as merchants in the marketplace or the picket line supporting their husbands in the first recorded strike, labor strike, in history. Indeed, when we take the trouble to examine Egyptian records, our understanding of social condition of the ancient Egyptian woman is a far cry from the human misery imagined by certain writers. The woman of ancient Greece was indeed a pitiable plight, cloistered at her home with her distaff, while the men of that society filled the markets, theaters, stadiums, and law courts. Nor were Greek husbands and wives found together at social events like private dinners. But the Egyptian couple went everywhere together, sharing life's trials and delights as respected and equal citizens in their secular and religious communities, enjoying equality under the law as well. Surely this was one of the glories of ancient Egypt. Did you know that? Did you know that difference that was happening there? Do you know that the Greek culture that we celebrate so much and brought so much wonderful thought and beauty to us, to the world, they were the ones that made it very clear that women were to be put away because they were lower, and men were to be elevated. So remember that as we're wondering what Paul writes about women. He's writing to a culture where Alexander the Great had conquered so much of the land, where this philosophy between difference between men and women was spread throughout all that territory. Paul is coming in and writing a very different message. And we need to know that. And we need to not be afraid of that. Paul was a feminist. In fact, Jesus was a feminist. Paul was a feminist because of all the ways that he lifted up women in that culture where they were pushed down. Just read scripture. How many times does Paul write about greeting women in his letters? How many times does Paul write about working with women in ministry? Phoebe, his assistant deacon, who went and took some of his writings and took that responsibility that he gave to her. Lydia, who I love. I always loved that story of Lydia. Purple cloth woman, down by the river, where the women were to pray. And Paul went to that place and knew that there would be women there and reached out to the women, which was unbelievable in that culture. So know before we move on and look at the scripture what Paul says about marriage. Remember that first place that he was being countercultural as he was reaching out to women in equality. So what does the scripture mean? What does Paul say about marriage? Our text is good. It translates well. Subject to. Wives, be subject to your husbands. What's the word that most other scriptures translate? Do you remember what word that is? Oh, you do. Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? In fact, one of the commentaries I wrote told about this cartoon that had women protesting women's rights as Paul was coming in the boat, and he jumps off the boat and says, I see you got my letter. You get that? Okay. So it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way, and we need to remember that. Paul was lifting up women very much in a way that was against the culture. And Paul is speaking in a way here about being subject to one another. In fact, many Bibles, remember in the Greek, there are no paragraphs. It was hard to go through some of that when you got the original text and had to translate, right? So it was all just Greek, all on one big long page. No paragraph, no verses, nothing. You just had to work your way through that. But a lot of scripture takes that first verse, be subject to one another, and knocks it up to the paragraph before that instead of putting it right there with the rest of this. Be subject one to another. It's a beautiful word and a scale that's there. There's still some challenges. What about that head stuff? What about the husband is the head of the household? That word in Greek, kephale, used here for head. There's another word in Greek that's used for head. It's called arche. You ever heard that word before in a term like archangel? The boss, the head, the strongest, right? The archangel. When you use arch in that head image, it showed the image of boss or leader, commander. Paul was very specific here. He used the word kephale. Kephale in Greek was never used as the commander or the boss. Kephale, that head, was used as the image of one of the soldiers that was to move forward quickly. So know that as you look at this and see what's happening here, on this scale of being subject one to another. There's the invitation for women to be subject to their husbands. Remember that on that scale. But there's the other side of the scale too. What does it say that the husband is supposed to do for the wife? Love their wives like what? Like Jesus loved the church. And what did Jesus do for the church? Gave his life. Gave his life. Don't be afraid of this passage. Celebrate this passage. There's beauty in the mystery of this scale that brings husband and wife together as one. Beautiful mystery in that. In fact, even in the Trinity, we see the beauty of that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, subject one to another. A beautiful circle, three personalities in one, completely subject to one another. It's a mystery. It's a beautiful mystery how they work as one. And so that's the gift of marriage. That gift of marriage of learning to be vulnerable and honest and subject to one another so that we become one. Beautiful, wonderful mystery. Remember, Paul has a very different view of women, an uplifting view of women that the culture did not have at that day. Remember that Paul says in marriage that we are to be subject to one another and become one. So the question is, how do we do that? And I need a little help here. I promise I'll stop before it gets too embarrassing. Have you ever seen this before? You'll remember this, right? Okay, here we go, folks. Where is she? I'm looking at her. I can't look at her. Wore this short shirt on my honeymoon. I bring it out every now and then. Actually, kind of by accident, I wore this shirt on the day that Barrett was born. And very much on purpose, I wore this shirt last year when I got down on one knee on the anniversary of our proposal, or 30-year anniversary of when I proposed to her, and proposed to her again, wearing this shirt. Plug your ears if this goes too much for you, but what do we do in our marriage? Be romantic. Make sure you do it. Throw flower petals out. Kidnap each other. Take each other out to dinner. Do whatever it is, but have that be a part of your marriage. It's a good and the right thing. Second thing, powerful words to remember. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Say it out loud. Love means never having to say you're sorry. If I was a swearing man, I might say something right now. But I'll just say bunk, right? If you're married and if you're in love, you should be able to say, I'm sorry, just like we had our children say, I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? And let the other person have that time to follow and respond. Be romantic. It's okay to apologize and remember your vows. Remember your vows of fidelity and love. And as you Remember those vows. Let them be your guide, your lead, your rudder in the choices that you make in life. Romance, apologies, and vows. Live it out. This day and each day. Yesterday was really hard for me. The right boys were the same age as my boys. So I struggled through that service, and as I told you, the family had not been in church for years, and reaching out to them with a gospel message was really important to me. And the sanctuary was full, and I was just slayed at one part. A number of years ago, a coworker challenged me to read the book Wicked. I made it about 60, 70 pages into it. I couldn't, it was just too much fantasy. I couldn't do it. I put it down. She harassed me again. I tried one more time, and I don't think I made it much further. It's just like maybe a few pages further, but I don't get it. I just don't get it. Yesterday, it's about the two witches, the good witch and the bad witch, which I guess isn't really true in the story, but yesterday during the service, one of the performers from Broadway was here, who followed the ones, the well-known ones, but somebody who played one of the witches on Broadway sang a song that just slayed me. And a number of you will probably know it. I didn't know it at all. I didn't know anything about the play. And it's called For Good. And it's a song about love and compassion and forgiveness. And there was a beautiful line in it that was powerful to the family, and I think it would be powerful for each one of you this morning in a marriage situation in life. They sang this line that said, "Because I knew you, I have been changed for good. Because I knew you, I have been changed for good." For some whose spouses are gone to the church triumphant, can say those words and celebrate, "Because I knew you. Because I knew you, I have been changed for good." My challenge to each one of you who are married this day is to make sure you look at your spouse's eyes and say, "Because I know you, I have been changed for good." Make sure you do that. And we know that it always doesn't work this way, that there are struggles, and some marriages end, and some marriages are struggling right now. Jonathan, Becca, and I, we have all kinds of resources. We want you to come to us. We want to point you to that direction where you can get help, where you will be able to look in the eyes of your spouse with great compassion and passion and say, "Because I know you, I am changed for the good." So remember that and know that. For each of us in whatever season of life we are, let us support the gift and the mystery of marriage. And husbands and wives, look into the eyes of each other and say that, "Because I know you, I am changed for the good." So thank you, Heavenly Father, for this gift, this mystery of relationship. The mystery of relationship that we see and we find in the Trinity, and the mystery in the relationship that we see and we find in marriage. We ask, God, that you would empower our marriages, strengthen us, that together as we become more fully one, we will honor